Okay, here, but I know how hard it is for sometimes where we go a little bit astray, but I'm like known for going astray. So I'm sorry ahead of time, people who are watching online as well, have your Bibles ready. There's going to be verses I go to, verses I don't go to. I try to get everything structured, but how many know the Lord changes everything with you? And I try to preach it to myself, and it changes every single time I preach it to myself. I'm like, okay, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's coming out. Something's coming out, but we're just going to give it to you, Lord. We're giving this service is about you. This message is about you. It's all about you. I'm just a mouthpiece for you, Father. That's all I am, just a mouthpiece, Lord. But we're also like humbled and honored that, Lord, that we can stand in front of this congregation and speak truth, and you will speak through me. I think as a children's church, that's at one time, we're like the glove that God puts on, and it fits perfect. And to the Lord, we're just all gloves for you, Lord. God, just use us in this presence. We just gift up to you. We want to encounter you today, and we want to go away today knowing you a little bit more. And we're thankful for you, Jesus. Amen. So usually when I'm ministering, I usually minister from my own experiences and stuff like this. And it's a good thing because I always have stuff because I mess up a lot. So I always have stuff to preach on. I didn't put this in the slides, but the verse that like the Lord was talking with me, I said, Lord, you know, why has it been so difficult for me sometimes for the last couple of years? Because, you know, I got sick and then I had work, so I'm like this. And he's like, we need to go back to kind of the beginning and like where you came to me from. And also reset sort of that standards and become single-eyed again of what I've done for you and not go astray. Because many times you can use the word of God a little bit to sort of justify some of the things you do and act, but sometimes in the wrong way if the foundation isn't quite correct. So that's what I'm going to talk about today is like getting that righteousness. But if you go to 2 Peter 1, this is kind of the verse that he brought out to me. And that's verse 9. It says, for whoever, and he's talking about, and just letting you know, just kind of set the stage, 2 Peter 1, he's talking about like we have been given all things through, right, pertaining to life and godliness through the power of God. And this is through knowing him, right? Then it goes on to say that we've been partakers of the divine nature, right, escaping the world of lust. And it says, because of this, you need to start adding to your faith, you know, virtue and knowledge and self-control. Patience, godliness, brotherly love, all those things we're adding to it. And if you're not diligent about this, what can happen is like you can actually like lose sight of stuff. So that's what I'm talking about here is, for it says, for these qualities that we were talking about are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, right? Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so I think that I kind of caught myself into a little bit of that stage because I would actually get to that point where I was getting a little bit blind to like the fact that it's like God had already redeemed me completely. And now I'm falling into this sort of like work mentality a little bit. Does that make sense? Trying to get myself more redeemed from the Lord. I need to make myself more righteous in Jesus Christ. Rather than like experiencing the righteousness of God that I've already been given, I'm trying to make myself more righteous. And that's important because we... How many knows that like work performance does not help in the Bible? You know, a lot of times we think that we're trying to make ourselves better in the Lord, but righteousness is something you produce, something you submit to. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's what I'm talking about. And this is what it's talking about. If you start trying to produce this and make yourself better in the Lord, what's going to happen is you're going to become blind. You know what I'm saying? Because you're forgetting that you were already cleansed and righteous in Him. You've already been perfected in Christ Jesus. He sees you perfect and unblemishable. I mean, he's like, I'm not judging you. I'm not convicting you. You're already done. Jesus said it is finished. You're now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because I took the price of the sin on me, became sin in the flesh so that you become my righteousness. Right? How many knows that enemy, like, I was listening to a minister the other day and he said, if I was going to attack the church, I would attack righteousness. That's what I would attack. If I was the enemy, I would attack righteousness. Because it's the power of God. All of these things are in it. Go with me to Hebrews 1:8. And this, I do have this one. And this is also in Psalm 45, 6-7. He just says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So it's pretty important. He's ruling his kingdom by righteousness. And we're not talking about making people right because God made all things right. He didn't just make me right. He made all things right in me. So that I could have communion with him by taking the sacrifice on himself and paying for it by his blood, right? So now it's like it's a transfer, the transfer of like me giving my old life nature to him and now me taking on his nature, right? And he rules by that. Isaiah 30, and I was thinking about that. Well, Lord, like, it has to be in the Old Testament as well. So I was like, you know, give me some scripture on that as well. And in Isaiah 32, this is just a picture of what he was, what his plan was. And he said, he's talking about Jesus. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Right? Making sure you're keeping up. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. Right? The ears of those who hear will listen. Okay? And the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. And the tongues of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. All right? And then he goes on a little bit in Isaiah 32 to talk about what Israel's not doing. But then he goes on into, and if we go to 32, 6 through 17, he says, then when this is done, when that king in righteousness is reigning, how many know he knows he's reigning right now in our lives? Okay, this isn't like a future thing. This is a now thing. The word says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This was Isaiah predicting what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. That sounds pretty good. I want quietness and assurance forever. But if I'm not seeing that righteousness in me, and if I'm letting the enemy kind of like pull me aside from that, then guess what I won't have? Quietness and assurance forever. Right? And that's what we're kind of talking about. Now, I preached on this before. There was a verse that really caught my side. I might need a napkin. I'm getting a little, sorry. And I've preached on this a couple years ago. This is John 9, and this was, this is the blind man, thank you. The blind man that was blind from birth, okay? How many been blind from birth? I was, okay? Exactly. So John 9, but there's a verse in there, John 9, and it's in 39 through 41. We're going to go through some of John 9 real quick. If we have time, I think we do. And this verse says, and this has always caught my attention because I've always seen it kind of wrong. And he says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. So he gave a statement of why he came here, right there. I have come into this world for judgment. And automatically my mind was going, well, maybe he came here to judge us, to say what we're doing wrong, what we're doing right. But that doesn't really match the rest of the passages. But you can come for judgment as in to take it on. It actually means a judicial decree. It means like literally a decision that had to be made. Do you see? So maybe he's taking on all the judgment, right? Because then he goes on to say in that same verse, for judgment I have come to this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, that's a weird statement because, like, why, first off, would he blind anybody, right? And second of all, how is he seeing? The guy just got done being healed, but then he goes on to the Pharisees and says, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So their eyes were open to something and closed to something else, right? Does that make sense? All right, so let's go through John 9 real quick, and we'll just start at verse 1. I put a few verses up here, but we'll go through real quick, and I kind of summarize. But I think it's a beautiful passage because there's a couple things I'm going to highlight on it. But on John 9, 1, he says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. So Jesus is passing by, saw a blind man from birth, right? And his disciples asked this very interesting question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what's the mentality of the day? Sin consciousness. It must have been something. I don't know how the guy sinned, freeing Brian from birth. I mean, would he do something in the womb, kick too hard or something? I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, I don't know how he sinned. And Jesus answered, said, nope, you're kind of missing it, but this is a great learning opportunity. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he goes on to say, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. And that's another message from another day. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Did he even ask the guy that if he wanted to be healed?
No.
I don't know. It doesn't say. I think that's important. But he tells him, go wash in this pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the guy went and washed and came back seeing. Probably had to, because now he's got mud on his eyes. You know what I'm saying? Anyways, but he goes in obedience and he comes back and he comes about seeing, but Jesus is gone, right? He's not there anymore. So he never physically saw this guy, Jesus, okay? All right. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as beggar were saying, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. I mean, you know, have friends like that. He just won't believe, even if he smacked it in their face. You know what I'm saying? It maybe, but no, it is him. All right. No, it is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So the guy's like, no, it's me. I know who I am. You know, I still exist. So it's definitely me. I'm not pretending. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? Because they couldn't believe the miracle. Okay. And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, you go to Siloam and wash. Right. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I was blind. And now I went and came back seeing, but he was gone. Okay. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath. Now I think it's interesting because he's like probably never been in a synagogue ever because he's been blind. And now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud. Uh-oh. And he opened his eyes. And so this was all works done on the wrong day, right? So the Pharisees again asked him that he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, we still got that same mentality. Now it's just based on the law, right? But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Really good question. And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what did you say to him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of this man who received his sight, and they asked him. So they didn't believe him. We don't even believe you've been faking for the last 35 years. Just for this moment, okay. And they said to the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he not see? His parents answered, said, we know that it's our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know how he opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. They get, you know, thrown on the rug a little bit. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they were fearful, said, deal with him, we don't know, we don't want anything to do with it. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know, or I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So you can see a little bit of the conflict and whatnot here with this man. He's like, okay, wait a second. You're saying I have to be, if I'm a sinner, I should have stayed blind, right? And now but now I see, so now he's starting to question that whole mentality. I could just see the kind of like clock, the kind of working a little bit, right? And he answered him, okay, what do you want to hear? That was blind, now see. Now, verse table, I need to grab my glasses. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want us to become his disciples? You don't say that to religious people. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we did not know where he comes from. The man answers, this is amazing right here. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now which eyes are open? Okay. Because all of a sudden he's starting to realize, think about it for a second. There's a man born with blindness from birth. Even the disciples thought he was a sinner or something. He was faulted. And if a faulted person can't have communion with God. So just as we were born blind from birth, right? He had that separation, the same thing. He knew that he couldn't have communion with God. But here comes this man, Jesus, opened his eyes and started thinking, wait a second, maybe God hasn't forgotten me after all. Maybe there's something about this man, Jesus, that's going to bring me back to communion with the Father that I've never been able to experience before and I never even searched for because I never thought I was even capable of having it. Right? Why, this is a funny thing. You don't know where he comes from, but he's opened my eyes to something. You see where we're going with this now? Okay. All right. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. All right? He's opening his eyes now to this. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. All right? He's got the right answer. So it sounds like his eyes are open to something different than what their eyes are open for. Right? They answered him, "You were born into utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. I pray that in our day and age, stuff like this is like, we don't see people that way. Okay? Because then Jesus goes on. So then we go, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, said, "Well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Because he had never seen Jesus yet. Right? Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now my question is, did you just see him physically, or did he also see him spiritually as well? That's my question. Because then he goes on to say, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And that's when Jesus said, "For judgment I have come, so that those who were born blind will see, and that those who have been see will become blind." So my question is, what eyes are open and what eyes are closed? Because you can't have both open at the same time. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Or if you do, you're double-minded. Right? And one's actually going to dominate over the other. It kind of makes one a little bit of like less effect. Right? It becomes unfruitful. Okay? So Jesus comes, so the Pharisees, and again, the Pharisees asked, "Hey, listen, you know, you say that we are blind," and he said, no, he's actually, "That's what I want from you. I want you to be blind. But now you say you see, so your sin remains." Because if you say you're blind to it, then you won't have any more sin. Right? So my question is, go with me to Genesis, and we'll see where those eyes were opened. And that's Genesis 3, and that's verse 7. And we all know the story here that happened at the very beginning. So Jesus came to give us our sight back and to make us blind to something else. Are we getting that? Are we understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. So 3:7. And they, of course, we all know what happened, right? They in the garden, they fell. They both took of the apple or whatever fruit it was that we're not supposed to. And then it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew at that point that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So then they opened up their eyes to something other than God, right? And they covered themselves with their own self-righteousness because that's all they had. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So they were open, and what's the first reaction they had to God when God came walking back into the garden? They were afraid. They had lost that communion with the Father. Their eyes were now closed to it. They couldn't see. All they saw the Father was somebody to punish rather than somebody to save, that would save and have that communion again. That's what was lost in the garden. And Jesus came for that judgment so that we can have restored, have eyes open to see that righteousness that we have in him rather than the sin conscious that comes from the world and that the enemy wants to keep us bound with. Does that make sense? Isn't that powerful? So let's go through some of this in Romans. Romans 1:16 says this, and I love it. Because I'm going to go over some of the stuff in Romans, because Romans is fantastic. But Romans builds on itself, right? Chapter after chapter. And I think some of the climax is in Romans 5, because that's where it's like, but Jesus came and died for us. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then it goes on and say, okay, now we need to, and 6 through the rest is like, protect that understanding, okay? So we'll go to Romans 1 first, because I just want to go to, if I can find Romans. It's a new Bible. I don't have it all marked up. After Acts, right? All right, so Romans 1:16. I love this verse. And "For I know I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and for the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of, where am I at? I lost it.
In it.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by doctrine. Oh, theology. Work performance today. By faith. So maybe the fight isn't trying to be better. Maybe the fight is the good fight of faith that we're fighting. Maybe we're fighting the wrong battles sometimes. Maybe we're fighting to try to see how to do something better in the Lord rather than recognize and submit what's already there. Does that make sense? Allow the Holy Spirit to bring that out in us. Right? So many times, like I hear Heidi Baker, and she's so right on that, you know, to go higher, you got to go lower. Right? Even John the Baptist said that, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, let me tell you, the more he increases, you're decreasing. You don't need to try to decrease. If you get more of him, you're going to go lower. You're going lower. Okay? So we just keep getting more and more of him. And if we're to me, like honoring him on this day is to like be to walk in the newness that he's given us. Right? So Romans 1:6, he's talking about this. So he's saying, listen, you know, the righteous, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for a reason. For it's in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, you are the revelation of the righteousness of God to those people around you. It's revealed in us as well. It's revealed in us, and the more that we accept and receive it, the more that we can manifest it throughout to the world. But if we're not walking in it, the world's not going to see it. Does that make sense? It even said, and I'll talk a little bit later, but it even says that in 2 Corinthians. So that's where he starts off. That's how Romans, he's like, this is important, right? It's the gospel, it's righteousness, going faith by faith, it's being revealed. It's been revealed because ever since Jesus Christ, you had to perform. It was all on the law. You had to be based on the law. That's how it was. Romans 2 talks about, I'm just going to summarize this because I don't want to run out of too much of time. But Romans 2 talks about, he's talking to the Jewish people, and he's telling them like they're hypocrites. It's like you're judging people, and yet you don't even judge yourself. You can't even follow the rules. The Lord is blaspheming. The Gentiles blaspheme the name of the Lord because of you. He's saying all these things. It's not about that. Then in Romans 3, we can go to Romans 3. That's where verse 21 through 23. And I'm just kind of summarizing this because I don't think you want me to read entire Romans. But he's talking about, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law of the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Did I get the right verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, okay. I thought I had New King James. Oh, I picked up the wrong Bible. I picked up Beth's Bible. It's still good. I was wondering about that because it's different on my sheet here and here. Thank you, Jesus, and all things make all things right. But so now he's saying in 3, like, so, okay, listen, you couldn't even keep the law. So now there's a righteousness apart from the law that's being revealed. And guess what? It's through Jesus Christ. Oops, maybe if they had known that, they probably wouldn't have murdered him. I guarantee you the enemies of the world and Satan, all this, like, definitely wouldn't have murdered Jesus Christ if they'd known that by killing him was going to create this righteousness that he could never taint again, given to his people. He could try to block it out. He could try to, like, choke it out, but he can't take it. Nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. There's a solidity in the righteousness of God that can't be taken away. That's what we stand upon. We're in right communion with the Father right now. It has nothing to do with what you did today, didn't do today. It's based upon his blood, and his blood is the most powerful thing, as there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? We'll even talk about that in Romans 5, because Romans 5 talks about that. First off, in Romans 5:1, it's like we've been justified by faith, right? Believing. Is it performance? No, it's faith. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was the thing when he was born, and he accomplished it when it said it's finished. We now have peace with the Father. Complete peace. Not a peace that it's like, well, it's taintable peace. No, it's an everlasting peace. It's a peace that's come accomplished because of Jesus. And then he goes on to say in that rest verse, we'll go to verse 10 as well, in Romans 5:10. Because I can read a lot of 5 of that. For while we were friends with God, we were enemies with God. We were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, and much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So there's a death and resurrection that happened, right, for us while we were at our worst possible state. And he reconciled us to him and gave us the righteousness of, gave us his righteousness in return in that moment. The worst possible state you could be in, it still doesn't outcount the blood of Jesus. It's not enough to sit there and make the blood of Jesus of no effect. Do you see what I'm saying? You get what I'm talking about here? There's nothing we have done when we first came to Jesus Christ and we accepted him as our personal Savior. We are completely cleansed from all that because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. We died to self and live into new life, right? There's nothing I can do to change that because it has nothing to do with me to begin with. Right? Let's go with the rest of Romans 5, and we'll talk about this because this is where I want to get to. We go to 5. We'll go to verse 12 real quick, and we'll just kind of read for a little bit from there. And then I don't think I put 12, but I put 17. Just catch up with me at 17, okay? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, right? Adam, right? And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Not because necessarily we're just doing things wrong. We were born into a nature that we had no control over, right? It's because of Adam. We were born into it, okay? For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not accounted where there is no law, right? So even Jesus, God at the time wasn't sitting there like, hey, listen, I'm just judging you guys based on all your stuff. He's like, no, it's not even imputed. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to those who were sinning, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The reason why that is that the law wasn't given. Adam had a rule, and he broke the rule. These people didn't have a law, but still sin reigned. Why? Because sin is death. Do you see what I'm saying? They still die because sin's now in the world. There's a nature that was changed. And that nature now has death because it's apart from God. Their eyes are open to sin consciousness, which produces death, and it was closed to the relationship with God, which produces life. So death was still going to reign because they didn't have it. The wrong eyes were open. There's no way that they could accomplish it. Okay? For the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. How many know right now that it's like even in the court of law, of the heavenly court, you are free of everything. You are not guilty. You're completely innocent. It was a judicial decision made on the cross that says, not guilty. It's not just a good, well, I'm just going to sneak them behind the scenes and do it like the round way because I'm God, I can do whatever I want to. No, he is like, I did it the right way because you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not a liar. There's still justice needed to be served. So I'm going to take it and take the price, the payment for them and bring you into that. So in the court, he's saying, hey, you're not guilty. It's not like saying, oh, Jesus just kind of covers us up a little bit and stuff like this. No, the decision was made. You're not guilty. Okay? All right. Amen. I know I'm getting psyched on this one. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Check this out. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are really, really good about that whole thing about saying, you know what, all men have fallen short of the glory of God and all have sinned, stuff like this as well. But that same belief that it's all happened is the same belief we put in the fact that now we're reconciled completely unto the Father. Right? We no longer have to go to that statement anymore. We use that, we say that as well, but we never have to go to that statement anymore. Right? Just as we had no choice but to go into sin, once we made the choice of Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to be in his grace. We can't even out-sin it. You know what I'm saying? It even says that, right? Where am I at now? Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. It's the same thing. He's saying it like five times. Like, this way, now it's this way. This way, now it's this way. Okay? For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Oh, man, that's exciting. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, because how many know you make a rule to it, it makes you feel like there's two directions with sin, guys. You're either going to be extremely prideful because you're overcoming. You say, well, you know what? I'm just really good. Or you're going to get down and condemned by yourself because you haven't measured up. You know? Either way, it's not good, all right? For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So sin reigned in death, right? Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can't go to Romans 6 if you don't get that. If you're not understanding, like, it's through the righteousness of God, the act that he did paid all the price for us so that we can live eternally with him in communion with the Father. There's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from that except literally 100% of our heart reject Jesus. I don't think anyone's ready to do that. It's literally, because it is literally bound by the blood of Jesus. It's connected because of him. No one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. There's no one who's powerful enough to do it. We have a security by the blood that's not attainable. But the enemy wants us to believe it is. It's so good and grace so much that you out-sin yourself. The next verse in Romans 6 is, so what do we say? We keep sinning? That's how much it is. That's the first question everyone asks, right? Romans 6 was, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not what we say. Because, why? Because now you're in righteousness, right? You don't have that sin conscious anymore. You have that full communion with the Father. It's not something you even have to think on anymore. You've been completely free from it, right? I'm single-eyed on righteousness of who I am in him, not who I was. Amen. I'm single-eyed on what he's done for me, what I haven't done today to make myself better. Because when I find myself, I'm starting to do that, then I will actually, like, my works will actually reflect what I'm focused on, right? All right, let me come to the next page. Romans 6 and 10. 6:10. And now, he's talking about being buried into baptism, right? And then coming alive into resurrection. We do this, you know, this is what we talked about when we have our baptism, right? This is representative that we've died to self and we've been resurrected in new life. Okay? That's what we're talking about. If we go to Romans 6, I'm going to read it off my page. And this is talking about Jesus, that his death, right? For the death that Jesus died to sin once for all. Once. But the life that he lives to God. It, likewise, you also, like in the same manner that Jesus did, you do the same. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How many does this thing where they're saying, you know what, I need to die today, Lord. I need to die today. I knew I've done that before. We need to die today, brother. We need to die today, sister. You're already dead. We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead once. We're dead. To keep him dead, I believe, you just say, I'm alive unto him. Because you can't have both eyes open. Keep the righteous eye open. Close the sin side. Because the first thing I do when I say, I need to die today, Jesus, I start thinking about how to die. Am I wrong? Am I the only one that has, like, maybe I just have to preach to myself. But how many people hear that? Oh, you need to die today. You need to die daily. But he didn't say that. He says to die once. And then you're alive unto God. Reckon yourselves alive to God every day. And that will keep that old man in the grave. It will. Right? Do you see the perspective change? Keep that eye open. To righteousness, close that sin eye, or I open to righteousness. Do you see? I'm preaching to myself, guys, because the enemy will do everything he can to distract me from that righteousness I got in the Lord. He'll do everything at you through distractions, through different ideas. I need to perform this better. I need to do this better, right? I mean, if you go to Romans 7, that's the next one. What does he say in Romans 7? Go to 24 through 25, but I'll summate it real quick. 24 through, what does he say? You know what? We've been, in the first beginning of Romans 7, he talks about being a new bride, right? We had to die to something so that we could be married to something else. Right. So we had to die to that so we could marry to our bride, our bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, right? But then he goes on to say, you know what? There's this problem, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And there's warring within my members, right? So I'm warring all this time. I'm conflicted, trying to figure out how to get better, how to do it better. I mean, it's to the point where it's like, I get so conflicted by that it's like, I get so confused and overwhelmed by it that it's like, I need something to just save me from that, right? So he says that in 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Right? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the Lord of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So now he's breaking it up. Well, what I focus on is important. If I'm focusing on my flesh and my sin, my sinful nature, my flesh nature, then I'm realizing that it's like, you know what? I'm going to be a slave to it. But if I'm focusing with my mind and I'm serving the Lord with my mind in righteousness, I'm going to be free from it. Because what's the next verse? We know, remember, there's no 7 and 8. That's just it just keeps going. Because the next verse is Romans 8, 1. And what does it say? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death," right? "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." How many of you just can't do it? Yeah. Galatians, that's one of the things. You know, "He who began in the Spirit, why would you try to perfect yourself in the flesh?" Right? "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, and that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on" what? "The things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So this, then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Do you see what I'm coming here? Absolutely. It's very important what we're paying attention to and what we're focused on, which eye is open. It's very important because one's producing death and one's producing life. Amen. Amen. And this is my life. I'm telling you, like I've been walking through the last year or two with all the stuff that's been going on with me that I came to this conclusion. I'm Romans 7. "I'm a wretched man of mine. I can't do it." Someone needs to save me from this. And the Lord's like, "Don't forget about your righteousness. Don't forget that you're one with me, in communion with me, and no one can take you. It's not trying to perform for me. It's just submitting to what I've already done." Amen. Don't forget. I'm not trying to just figure out a way to get more healing. I'm figuring how to submit to the truth of who I am. So when I lay hands on somebody, it's Jesus there. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Because the enemy will get us into that performance. I need to figure this out to make this work. And Lord, I already made it work. I've already got it. It's already made. I already did it. Just submit to it. Keep your eyes focused on it and watch me do it. You see what I'm saying? This is important stuff, man. Because the next thing is 2 Corinthians 5:20, and this is like what we're doing right now, 30-day challenge and all this stuff. We have a job to do, right? Because it says in 20, "Therefore," this is talking about the new creation, all the world's been reconciled unto God. How do we know the whole world's been reconciled unto God? Right, everybody. They just have to be reconciled. So in other words, the hard part's already done. The reconciliation part's already done. They just need to be reconciled to God. They just got to know what's going on. Give them the opportunity to take that free gift that we've been given. Right? Because it says there in 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," which means we represent him. We have the full authority. We have everything we need just as an ambassador in a different country. Amen. Okay? "As though God was pleading through us," because he is. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So if we're not focused on it and allowing it rain in our life, like Romans 5 says, it's like grace reigns through righteousness, right? Then how are we gonna ever gonna be an ambassador? If we're not fully committed and fulfilled in this, how are we gonna give it to others? You can't give what you don't have. And we already have it. So now we just have to realize what we've been given. And so that way we can go to that person over there. So let me tell you the good news of what I've been given. Because it's the truth. And guess what? It has nothing to do with you trying to get to God. He's already came to you. All you gotta do is say yes. That's it. Romans talks about it's like it's on the very tips of their mouth, right? The very word is on the tip of their mouth. That's all it is. It's not even something that, it's just all it is. It's just a little tip of the mouth, all it takes for them to receive Jesus. We got to start seeing that the gospel is more powerful than the world. And I'm talking to myself. I'm sorry. It's the power of God, right? Unto salvation, right? Revealing the righteousness from faith to faith. It's way more powerful than the enemy can ever throw anyone's way. There's no way that it's like it won't work for another individual like it worked for me. Because it was purchased by his blood. We fight that good fight of faith on a daily basis. Opening the eyes to one, right? The righteousness of God and closing it to that sin consciousness, right? It's not sin consciousness, not just good thinking. He took this, it's finished, it's done, it's over with. It's complete in him, right? There's nothing you can do about it, right? If you stop worrying about trying to out-sin grace, you won't ever sin. I'm telling you, the Bible's clear on that. In Galatians, it says, though, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because you can't have both open at the same time. It's what you're focused on. You walk in and you look today and you walk up in that morning today and you're not figuring out how do I make myself better with God today. You say, Lord, thank you so much. I'm in communion with you. Yeah, I'm your son. I'm your daughter for today. And I'm going to see you work today. Amen. You don't even give room for the devil to put imaginations in you. Because right. That'll do. Like all of a sudden we'll start imagining. And I'm preaching to myself. Imagining, man, what's going to happen today? I wonder how I'm not going to mess up today. Right? I wonder how many fires I'm going to have to fix because I messed up. And I get so worried, anxious. What does the Bible say the enemy will do? He'll sow seed amongst the thorns and the thistles, right? And choke out the fruit. Yeah. He can't steal the word from me, but I'll tell you what, he'll try to choke it out. Yeah. And then I become, just like it says in 2 Peter, right? Then I become unfruitful because now I become nearsighted unto blindness because I'm looking at the wrong thing. But the verse above it says, but if you do these things and you add to your faith these all diligence, because why? Because we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. We're partakers of the divine nature, right? We've escaped the world, right? That's not like, hey, listen, we're escaping the world. We've escaped the world, right? With all diligence, add to your faith these things. Essentially, he's saying, safeguard the righteousness that you have in him and the way that you see it. Safeguard how you're seeing Jesus Christ. Safeguard that what's most important is knowing him. Safeguard that. Amen. Virtue, knowledge, patience, self-control, right? Then it flips over. Then you get godliness, right? Then you get brotherly love. Then you get all these things begin to function in our lives because faith becomes affected by what? Acknowledging every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. We're acknowledging that it might be enough today. We're not acknowledging that there's no way that we can't succeed in him today. That's our mindset because we're righteous. There's no way we can lose. Amen. We have the righteousness that exceeds anything else the devil can throw our way. He wants you to not believe the power of the gospel and that your right standing with the Father is breakable. Because how our relationship with our Father affects everything else around us. It just does. So that last song was, boldly I approach your throne. That's just not wishful thinking. We didn't earn the right to do it, but Jesus gave us the right. That I can go into the throne room of God anytime I want to and say, hey, Father, I need your help. This is what's going on. And he'll whisper in my ear, listen, don't forget who you are, son. This is you. All right? You've got this. I've got this. The Holy Spirit's alongside you, my best friend. He's going to sit there and lift you up and exalt you. And guess what? I'm going to work through that. I'm going to make good things happen because I'm in me, my righteousness, I make all things right. That's how his righteousness reigns. And he reigns with the scepter of it. Right? Okay? The same scepter and rod that guides us, right? Like the shepherd. It's that righteousness. That makes sense? I don't know. I don't know. The hardest part of messages is takeoff and landing. So, all right. So that's all I got for today. But I just wanted to honor the Lord with coming back to what he's done for me. Because one of the things I've always been asking is like, where did my joy go? Isn't life supposed to be joyful? Because I think the Bible says pretty clearly that the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. And I'm like, okay, I get one out of the three. But maybe it's me not forgetting my righteousness that took away my joy and peace. And coming back to that, because in Isaiah it talked about in his kingdom, the kingdom reign of righteousness, there will be peace and assurance forever. He promised that. And then he gave it to us. So how, I don't know, I just feel like dancing right now, but all right. Well, let's just pray, and then it's like, we'll just take a few minutes and just do whatever you want to. You think you spend a little time with the Lord, sing some songs, whatever it is. Man, we've been free, and our King has risen, and we rose with him. And I don't know what else to say, except, man, I am just thankful today that I have Jesus in my life. Plain and simple. So, Father, we're just thankful, Lord. We're just thankful that you sent your Son. We're thankful that you sent your Son not to condemn the world, but that we might save the world. And Lord, we just declare that it's like we have your eyes open to that righteousness and closed to any sin consciousness, anything that's not of you, we're closing our eyes to it, Lord, because we want to focus on who we are in Christ, not who we're not. We also want to focus on the fact that free gift that you've given me, Lord God, is not breakable. It's a full assurance. And Lord, we declare that we have peace, we have joy, and we have all the things you've given us to us, Lord, because we know when we walk in faith, we please you. And there's nothing more than I want to continue to please you every single day, walking as your Son and knowing I have your sonship. So thank you, Lord, so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us on a daily basis, for walking through every moment of our lives and leading us into truth even when we step away. You're just guiding us back. We thank you so much that you're so reliable, so faithful, and so patient with us. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for you, Jesus, so much for the price you've paid. For the blood that you gave and you spilled, it cost you everything and you gave it as a free gift. I don't want to cheapen what you've done by not walking in it. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. We love you. Amen. Oh, prayer ministers.